There's a big question that people who live and move in the public eye, politicians, sportsmen and women, actors, celebrities, will have to face and do face now more than ever. The question is this: how to make my exit? How will I bring my public life to an end? Will I call a press conference and tell the world? Will I take a jump when I know that I have to? Will I jump when someone gives me a tap on the shoulder? Every year it seems that those in the public eye have to battle with this question. Some go out in a blaze of glory. Some leave it too late. Some leave with tears. Some leave with little fuss. Lots of others leave somewhere in between. Today's text from 1 Samuel 12 tells us that there is no doubt that Samuel had to do that very thing. He had to leave. The time had come to end his ministry. The time came to bow out of being the judge of Israel. The moment had come for him to exit center stage and retreat to the backstage. He may well have been old, but that was not the deciding factor. The fact was that Israel now had a king, and Samuel's role in leading up to that meant that his time had come to exit. Of course, those who have had to do something similar to Samuel and move out of the public eye have no doubt had the question run through their minds: what are they going to remember me for? Ask a man like Lance Armstrong that one. Sadly, all we remember him for now is lying and cheating in relation to drugs. However, the question that what will I be remembered for is sometimes not a question that is up to you to determine. Typically, how you are remembered is dependent on the impact that you had on those doing the remembering. And so what they leave on your grave's headstone will be out of your hand unless you get to it first. When Winston Churchill died and was buried in 1965, he had already requested the following quote be put upon his headstone: "I am ready to meet my Maker. Whether my Maker is prepared for that great ordeal of meeting me is quite another matter." So in this chapter, we come to what Samuel may have believed would be his last act of public ministry. And it's all recorded in this farewell speech, in which Samuel made it clear what he wanted to be remembered for. First, it's clear from the text that Samuel hoped to be remembered for integrity as the chief mode of his ministry. Integrity as the chief mode of his ministry. Samuel was a remarkable man, one of the pillars of the Old Testament. From all that we have read, we have found him to be generous, honest, true to his faith, true to the people he served, and above all, true to his God. He was so confident of the standards of his life that he was willing to stand before the people and say something powerful to them, something open and honest to them, something that I hope all of us could say if our time had come to retire from public life. "Here I stand," he said. "Witness against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed," that is King Saul. "Have I taken anything that didn't belong to me? Have I cheated anyone or taken advantage of them in this position as leader of the people? Have I oppressed anyone by laying a heavy burden on them? Or belittled anyone because I've seen myself as better or more important than them?" Now let's not lose sight of the enormity of this situation. Standing in front of a large group, in front of all the tribes of Israel, let alone the leaders and the people of a nation, and deliberately saying, look at my life. Find fault if you can. After years and years of dealing with the people in public and in private, that's no small deal. That's opening yourselves up, isn't it? To scrutiny, to public scrutiny, and saying, look at me. Find fault if you can. I don't think there's many politicians or pastors or professors or anyone else in the public eye who would do that, who would take that step without breaking into a sweat and double-checking the closet for skeletons. And just in case Samuel had missed or forgotten anything or had done anything wrong, what's also amazing is that Samuel promised to put right any misdeed, any wrongdoing on his behalf. And as we've noted, Samuel didn't want to talk about his accomplishments or brag about his closeness to God. Instead, he wanted to point out that he had lived a life of integrity. In this respect, Samuel stands out like a beacon in the dark world of this world, where hypocrisy abounds. But the man or woman of integrity will not need to fear. They will not need to be coerced or threatened to make good anything they have done wrong. They will want to do that because they are people of integrity. Is integrity high on your list? Integrity is a definition before us. Righteous, honourable, truthful, blameless, graceful, upright, disciplined, faithful, holy. All character traits of a man or woman of God. Is integrity on your priority list? Or is something else higher than that? Perhaps your status in the community. Perhaps your standing in the society. Perhaps the size of your bank account is more important to you. It's good to note that the people understood Samuel and responded positively in verses 4 to 5. They could say, yes, Samuel, you have been good to us. You have been honest. You have not been manipulative. You have not been a cheat. You have not been an oppressor. They knew too that if he failed on the measuring stick of integrity, that he had failed to deliver and live the message as he ought to have done. We should also note here that Samuel didn't say that he wanted to be remembered for. He didn't say what he wanted to be remembered for. It wasn't the battles that Israel had fought and won under his rule. It wasn't the role he had in anointing the first king of Israel, although if he wrote his CV, that might have stood up pretty high. It wasn't any of the blessings or the revivals or the changes he brought in or any wealth he'd accumulated or statues left in his honour, unlike Saul, who was just about to build a statue in his honour. Samuel had a life of integrity. It's the mode of his ministry. Second, it's clear from the text that Samuel hoped he remembered for truth as the chief message of his ministry. Truth. Nothing much has changed with farewell speeches over the years, it seems. You can imagine the day, if you can, I'm sorry, Geraldine, when the Queen steps down. She will one day, or she'll die, if she ever does, and she hands over the reins to King Charles. You'd be safe to assume the pattern of her final speech. It's easy to guess, isn't it? There'll be some recounting of the past. There'll be some reminiscing of important highlights along the way. There'll be some reflection upon what good has been accomplished. And there'll be some thanks to God. That's what will happen the day it comes, if it comes. And so in Samuel's farewell speech, after establishing his righteousness before the eyes of the people, he recounted some of the aspects of his life and his ministry that he had encountered during his time as judge over Israel, and with each came a little reminder to the people. Now, this part of Samuel's speech is fairly long, so let me break it down into three sub-points for you. First, with regard to the past, in verses 6 to 11, Samuel encouraged the people of Israel to live with gratitude to the Lord. Gratitude to the Lord. In these verses, we find in particular that Samuel knew the history of his people, beginning with the events of the book of Exodus and the ministries of Moses and Aaron, and moving through more recent events of the book of Judges with references to Gideon, to Barak, to Jephthah. He traced the faithfulness of God to his people. During the years of slavery in Egypt, he said, during the years of disruption and war in the times of the judges, right up until that very moment, God had both provided and led. He had protected and kept his people. His point was, of course, that it was not Israel who had done this. It was not Israel who had elected Moses or Aaron to lead them. It was not Israel who raised up the judges to rule over them. It had been the Lord who had done this for his people. And it was all there in the history books and the verbal handed down traditions of his people. One thing is often said about learning the lessons from history, and that is, it doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen very often. The lessons are plain, yet they get ignored, and surely this was one of the greatest lessons that Samuel could ever have noted for these people, who were grumblers and ungrateful and quick to forget the blessings of the past like their forefathers had been. Samuel was a good historian. That day, teaching his class a lesson that they ought not to forget, before their very eyes, all the evidences of God's faithfulness, and so they should live in thankfulness for that. But then, with regard to the present, in verses 12 to 19, Samuel encouraged the people to live in the fear of the Lord, in thankfulness to the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. Because he was also a prophet, as well as Israel's judge, Samuel didn't stop with the things that God had done, but once again brought up the people's responsibility, that their responsibility was to be faithful to the Lord. Even if these verses formed something of a mild rebuke to the people. Imagine how hard it would have been for them to swallow everything Samuel said if Samuel had failed in some moral area of his life. That's why it applies so well to those who preach like me, or those who accuse others of wrongdoing, that whenever you point the finger at others, you must remember that three fingers are pointing back at you. We should note that this rebuke that he gives to the people was required. This was the truth. We learn from chapter 8 that when the people requested Samuel to appoint a king over them, this displeased Samuel and it displeased the Lord. And so this rebuke in these verses had been directed at their lack of fear of the Lord and their fear of Nahash, king of the Ammonites. Because when he had threatened, "I'm coming to fight you," instead of trusting the Lord, they cried out for a king. "Give us a king, Samuel, give us a king, so that we can fight our battles and he can lead us to victory." See, it was out of fear of man, not fear of the Lord, that they ended up in the position they were in. And they needed to repent of their actions, or the hand of the Lord would be upon them and against them. And to prove what he said was nothing less than the truth, The Lord sent a convincing sign of thunder and rain in the season when it would be the hottest and the driest. And this moved the people to cry out to the Lord in repentance as they realized the seriousness of their sin and the truth of his words. It would be a very useful thing to be able to do when preaching, wouldn't it? If God could just do something dramatic in the middle of the sermon. Like, I call upon the Lord to hit this church with lightning right now. And everyone would say, wow, it's incredible. But those who want to hear the truth, they don't need convincing signs. Thunder or not, the truth is to be received as much as it has to be proclaimed. And hearts who are filled with integrity will rejoice to receive the truth, even if it comes in the form of a rebuke. Thirdly, with regard to the future, Samuel encouraged the people to live in obedience to the Lord. With thankfulness, fear, and our obedience to the Lord. Samuel wasn't interested in pandering to a few fair-weather fans. He truly wanted to see them all fulfill their responsibilities, their covenant responsibilities to the Lord their God, and he called upon them, obey the Lord. Only someone who is interested in God's opinion, more interested in God's opinion over public opinion, will be willing to do this. And Samuel was willing to do this because he didn't care about popularity. Paul was like that. He described his ministry in Galatians 1 like this. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Both Paul and Samuel knew that God's approval to be far more important than any victory in a popularity contest. Therefore, Samuel was unafraid to tell the people the consequences of their behavior, to call them to obedience, no matter what the cost, to say, be faithful, as Paul said, as I have been faithful. Be like Christ as I am like Christ. Now, I, for one, am thankful for this for two reasons. One, because Samuel was prepared to preach the truth without regard to what people think. And two, that this is another confirmation that God doesn't throw me or you away when you or I fall short of the high standard we are to live up to. The truth remains. Even if I am unfaithful to that truth, and even if I contradict it by my life, the truth remains true. And the truth of God's word is what we need, even in these days, even more so in these days, when truth is relative, when truth is scorned as old hat, when truth is seen as belonging to the darkest era, the darkest age, which makes me think that every day is darker still when the truth goes by unheeded in this world. Thirdly, and more briefly so, Samuel would want to be remembered for prayer as the chief characteristic of his ministry. It's one thing to urge and encourage the people to faithfulness to the Lord in every area of life, but Samuel knew that more than encouragement was required. Faithfulness does not come about in a vacuum, nor is it something that grows of its own accord. Weeds do, but not faithfulness. Weeds grow of their own accord, but not faithfulness. Therefore, it became evident to him that to take steps to encourage Israel towards that goal of being faithful to the Lord as he had been faithful to the Lord, Samuel told them that he would never stop praying for them. Leaving the limelight, going out of the public eye, so to speak, would not be the end of his ministry in that sense. Whether or not Samuel understood verse 23 to be some of his last words to Israel or not, the verse stands out as a marker worthy to be noted and noted well. Samuel's integrity, his faith, his desire to leave a rich spiritual legacy all combined to mean that he would not allow anything to get in the way of fulfilling responsibility of praying for the people without ceasing. Without ceasing. He would pray for them to that end. Well, the immediate application of this aspect of Samuel's ministry is obvious, isn't it? Directed towards me as pastor of the people. My calling involves a commitment to pray for you. For prayer must be on the basis of any ministry that is going to be effective and produce spiritual growth. That's just the way it is. That's how it should be. That's the way God has decreed it. That in no way undermines or renders any ineffective your praying at all. But it makes your praying all the more important. I need your prayers to be able to do what I should do, just as much as it is my responsibility to uphold you before the throne of grace, as much as I am able to under God's good hand. Now, in all of this chapter, it seems right to have assumed that Samuel thought the time had come for him to exit. But though he was right on so many other things in what he said in the chapter, guess what? He was wrong about exiting. Very wrong. Though he thought he had reached the end, though he thought his time as judge was now finished and he could step out of the limelight, if we read the rest of the story, God had so many more things for Samuel to do. These included, as we'll look at next week, rebuking the king and bringing God's word to the king, chapters 13 and 15, and then setting apart a new king in chapter 16. If nothing else, this reminds us something vital. Though we may think we've reached our use-by date, God has often other plans for us. Though we think, yep, I'm finished as far as God is concerned, my effectiveness is gone and over with and done with, God does just not let the influence of his servant who is wholehearted to the Lord just disappear entirely. Sure, Israel may soon have forgotten their former judge, and sure, his influence may have waned over the years, and generations would have grown up who knew not Samuel. But God would not let him go that quickly. Are you thinking that you're past retirement age when it comes to the kingdom of God? You may only be young. Are you thinking that? Remember that Moses was called at the age of 80. And had 40 years of service waiting for him. God will not let us go that quick. And if Samuel had a tombstone to mark the place where his earthly body would have been laid, well, I can imagine what it might have said. Here lies Samuel, called by God, faithful to the one who called him. What that says, of course, points us to the one who is the most faithful of all who've been called by God, and that's the Lord Jesus, because that call required him to give his life, and in giving his life, he gave it for you and for me and for his servant Samuel, who would want us to remember him just like that. A sinner for whom the Messiah came and lived and died and rose again. And nothing could be greater than that, and no cause more urgent than that, that you and I fulfill our responsibilities faithfully to the glory of the one who called us and whom we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring thanks for your word, for your servant Samuel, for his farewell speech, and yet for the fact that you had other things for him to do, far beyond what he ever would have imagined. We're encouraged by this because we ourselves are weak, helpless, but you call us to do things far beyond us, far greater. And we are thankful that you are faithful. Please help us in response to be as faithful as we can be, to have integrity as our goal, to declare truth as it has been revealed to us, and to be like Samuel in this regard, to be praying ever for your people. Help us, for we haven't the strength to do these things in our own. Grant them to us, that we might prove faithful as the Lord Jesus did, for his sake. Amen.